good to see you. All right, everybody up. You know the drill. You're like, if you don't know the drill, now you do. We're going to stand just for a second. We're going to pray in a moment. So good to see you. I mean, this is summer. Look, this place is packed out with people in the house of God in summer. This is a good thing, people. This is a good thing. That means that you are hungry for the Word of God, to be in the presence of God, with the people of God. And I just want to say, before we get into the message today, I just want to say, I applaud you, City First, for your heart of generosity. You know, Pastor Jeremy and Jen, they're not here today. They sent me instead. But you know, their heart has always been to live a generous life, to build a generous church. And this house is a picture of that. This house is a picture of people that understand we're not in it just to get something out of it. We're in it so we can help others, lift them to the next level. And so I just want you to know, as someone that considers this home away from home, that we're so thankful that the heart behind this house is one that's always mindful that we are blessed to be a blessing. So thank you to everyone that served yesterday on Serve Day, everyone that just gave or is going to give, the backpack you purchased after the service, the offering that you just gave. I want to thank you. It is a picture of what it's supposed to look like to be the church, right? It's not just about what happens inside these four walls. It's what happens when we put our seed in the ground and impact the world around us. And we're going to gather under His word again today. I get to add my voice to this series, Above It All. You know you're a local family girl when you get roped into the series. Like, you're coming, we're in a series, here's your verses. I'm like, yes, sir, I got it. So we're going to continue in this series. And I just need to give you a heads up, okay? I know you're used to me slapping you around a little bit with the word of God, but this is all Jesus today that's going to be slapping you around. It's all Jesus. He's going to say some things, get up in your business. He's going to be up in your marriage and up in your parenting and up in the way that you are in your home. So no one escapes today because it's Jesus's sermon that we are listening to. And so I cannot wait for God to do what only He can do. So God, we thank You that we are here in Your presence and we're sitting under Your word. God, there's no better place for us to position our lives, our finances, our marriages, our families than under Your word. For Your word helps us make sense where we can't see any. Your word gives us something to hold on to when we feel there's nothing left to hold on to. Your word gives us hope in the hopelessness. And Your word gives us clarity in the confusion. So God, I pray today that this word would become like an anchor in our homes, in our lives, that You would help us, Lord, to drop anchor into this truth today. And God, I pray as always that I would get out of the way so that You can have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may take your seats. So my verses that I got today and I'm going to turn to in a moment is Matthew 7 verses 1 through 6. And I'm about to unpack that with you in a moment, but already, I hope you're understanding just the brilliance of what you're focusing on in this series. The greatest sermon that was ever taught. Doesn't matter who your favorite communicator is or how you like your communication style. No one could have matched what happened on the side of this mountain when Jesus Himself began to teach such incredible truths. He began to bring clarity into areas where they had cultural confusion. Jesus, you've already looked at this sermon and seen that He taught them in adversity how to overcome anxiety. He taught them how to live above a greedy life by being those that were generous with their life. He taught them how to handle stress and pressure through prayer and through being in that place of focusing on His words. And so already this sermon had everybody's attention. And I love that I get to drop into the sermon in the part that actually I'm like, if you could have picked a part, this was the part that I would have picked myself. Because He's about to move in to illustrate frustrated sermon mode. And you all know me by now. I love a good prop. All right? So Jesus is about to use a picture illustration to make a point. He's about to deal with a subject that was very sensitive, could make people be kind of touchy, and he was going to come at it with an illustration, painting a picture. And if you ever wondered, if you ever thought, I wonder whether Jesus had a sense of humor, this passage in scripture is the proof that Jesus was funny. Okay, Jesus understood that actually y'all need to lighten up, take a good look at yourselves, because some of you are funny and you need to realize that I need to help you. And so he used the humor to anesthetize the crowd to say something that otherwise could have been very awkward. Because the subject matter that Jesus is after in this sermon, this part of the sermon, is he wants to deal with the hypocrisy in the room. Now, how many of you know it's hard to talk about hypocrisy when there are hypocrites all around you? So Jesus is going to have a tactful, amazing way of coming at this subject. And some of you need to learn from Jesus how to have awkward conversations in a way that doesn't blow up your family, blow up your home, blow up your marriage. This is a masterclass in how to do that as Jesus begins to talk in that crowd with those religious leaders that like to wag a finger, and yet what they were saying publicly was not what they were living privately. These were people that would condemn others, but in their own personal life, they had areas that are compromising and areas that were not living to the standard that they were teaching. And so Jesus is about to have an awkward conversation in a way that only Jesus could. So he begins in Matthew 7, verse 1. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And as Jesus said it, everybody in the crowd got real quiet. Because what he was saying, everybody was feeling a little uncomfortable. Because how many of you know, so often it is so easy for any one of us on any given day to become like those hypocrites he was addressing and start judging the people around us while not judging the own sin or dysfunction within us. Jesus was saying something back then that is just as relevant today as it was then. This message stands the test of time. This truth is just as needed today as it was back then. For we are surrounded by a culture that wants to judge. All you have to do is turn on your television and we've made judgment entertainment. I mean, we're encouraged, judge whether this person can sing, judge on how this person looks, judge on whether this person's home looks good, judge on whether you like this person's way that they go about doing life. We have a whole culture that's made an entertainment industry where it encourages and empowers you to send a vote or to cast a vote because everybody gets an opinion on judging somebody's contribution. And so if we're not careful, we can think that that judgmental nature is just part of how it is to be a human. It's just part of how it is to raise our family and go about our lives. And Jesus is saying, I need you to know, I didn't call you to do my job. I am the one that is qualified to judge, for I am the one without any sin, and y'all are not without any sin. See, I only just emigrated and y'all just crept into my message. You are rubbing off on me in not the best ways, but I will not judge. All right, so you all. But he's saying, hey, I am the one that is called to judge. You don't have the qualifications to judge. Have you ever been judged by someone? Or worse still, have you ever been misjudged by someone, where someone's written a judgment about your life or said a statement about your life? And how many of you know when someone judges you, they label you? Right? In fact, the definition of judgment is to write a sentence, is to make a statement. It's to label someone. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you labeling people that I have not labeled with that label. I don't want you sentencing people to some kind of jail sentence that I have not said that they have to serve. I need you to resign today from being the judge of your marriage, the judge of your family, the judge of your culture, the judge of your community. And in James 4, verse 11, Jesus lets us know, the word of God lets us know, it says it this way: if you criticize and judge each other, the word says, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. Verse 12, look, God alone. Who? God alone. Not God plus Harry, not God plus Mary. God alone is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Romans 2, verses 1 to 4 in the Message says it this way: but if you think that that leaves you on some high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. This is the Bible. Okay, I don't know how people can think the Bible is not relevant. The Bible is up in your business today, whether you like it or not. The Bible is like, hey, I think you need to have another look at the way that you're handling the people around you. I can already hear the question that some of you have in the back of your mind. But Charlotte, I mean, surely I need to correct that behavior. But Charlotte, I mean, surely I need to say something about what's going on over here. Okay, let me help you. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't correct one another. He's saying we shouldn't judge one another. Judging and correcting are two entirely different things. Judging is I'm writing the sentence and labeling you for your future. Correcting, the definition of correction in the dictionary is to give guidance, instruction, and amend something. We're supposed to be corrected. We're supposed to help each other. You're supposed to parent your children in a correcting way, just not in a judgmental way. You're supposed to help one another as partners by pointing out things and helping instruct with love and give guidance. You're not supposed to judge one another as partners. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 12, verse 1, it says, learn to love discipline, because if you don't, you're stupid if you hate correction. Okay, it's like you're just dumb. If you don't like to be corrected, you don't get it. You need help. But in Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So if you're feeling disciplined today, it means that he loves you today. And so that's a different lens to put on what God is saying through his word. He's only challenging you because he loves you. In fact, Hebrews 12, verse 7 tells us, in verse 10 rather, it says, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Can I get an amen? It's actually painful. But afterwards, afterwards, it produces a peaceful harvest of right living. So correction, yes. Judgment, no. So how do we figure out what is one and what is the other? Well, Jesus is giving us all of that in these few sentences I just read to you. In England, when you learn to drive, they have this expression that they drill into you all the time, every single lesson. And the expression is this, they say, mirror, signal, maneuver. Mirror, signal, maneuver. Because they're trying to remind you that there's a process you will be tested on. And if at any point in your driving test, you don't follow those three steps, you actually can fail your entire test. So what they're saying is, before you maneuver, which is you make a move, which is you turn left, which is you turn right, which is you pull out into the traffic or you reverse the vehicle, before you make a maneuver, there are some things you should do first. Number one, you should check the mirror. Is there anything here? Is there anything there? Is there anything behind me? Then you should signal to let everybody know, I'm about to make a maneuver, everybody. I'm about to pull into the traffic. And then when you've done the first two things, go ahead and do the third. So I want to give you an expression today. Some of you are going to love me for it. Some of you not so much. But you're going to remember it. And you're probably going to use it all summer long towards each other. Hopefully not against each other. Okay? I'm going to give you some driving instructions for correction. So that we don't tip into the side of judgment. What Jesus is saying in these verses is, hey, before you make the maneuver called removing a speck, before you make the maneuver called saying something you feel that you should say, before you make the maneuver and step your voice into the traffic of this situation, here's some steps that come first. And here's the thing I want you to remember. You need to measure, then you need to mirror, and then you can maneuver. So let's look at this in the verses that I just read to you, how Jesus is showing us measure, mirror, maneuver. Let's start with measure. Matthew 7, coming in again at verse 1. Do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, if I close my Bible and said, let's just all go home and think about that, that would be enough meat for you to feast on until the end of the year. I think we fast pace over verses in the Bible that are mind blowing to me. Do you understand what we just read? Jesus is saying, hey, I need you to know something. However much grace you give another is the grace coming back at you. However much forgiveness you express to that person is the forgiveness coming back to you from that person. However much kindness you're expressing is the kindness you should be expecting. See, some of us have a terrible measuring problem because here we are rocking up at church this morning with our measure ready for God to pour into. God, I'm coming this morning, not been a great week. I've done a couple of shady things. I said a few things I kind of regret. And I just need oceans of grace this morning. I just need oceans of forgiveness this morning. I need to fill this sucker up. I've probably got several more in the back of my vehicle. I also need to bring in for you to fill up. And I'm going to be good for at least another 5 days if you could just fill this up. And then we get out of the parking lot and the wife says something or the husband says something and we're like, this is my measure of patience with you. This is my measure of forgiveness towards you. This is my measure of grace. And this is my measure of mercy. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. I saw you in the worship filling up your big bucket of God's forgiveness to get you over what it is you feel you need to get over. I saw you getting that bigger load of patience. I saw you lifting your hands in the worship saying, God, would you just cover me with your grace? And now you step out and your kids say something that triggers something in you and you get your teaspoon out. Hello? I mean, Jesus was making a point. They might not like the point, but everyone got real quiet in the church, like they're getting real quiet in the church today. And Jesus is saying, I just need you to know, if you're about to say what you're about to say, I think you should check the measure with which you're gonna say it. If you're about to do what you're about to do, I think you should check the measure with which you're about to do it. Now, I know I'm going to get some really big amens from some teenagers in here. I think I am going to use this message towards my parents. But just let me tell you that also with the measure you use will be the measure you're given. And so this goes for the younger generation. It goes for the older generation. And if we could understand this, see, we've got inconsistent measures all across the church. Because we measure how our family measured. So some of you are strict because your dad was strict. And some of you are mean because they were mean. And some of you are raised to be a certain way. And I need you to know, when you come into this family, whatever your family measure was has to now be re-measured against your new family's measure. See, my husband, whenever he's doing DIY, which is not very often, praise the Lord, because it's not what he was on the planet to do, but every now and again when he's doing some kind of, you know, cutting or, you know, doing some kind of hardware thing around the house, he'll mutter this expression that his father taught him. Maybe you've heard it before. He'll always say, ooh, I need to measure twice so I can cut once. And I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to say to some of you today, you need to measure twice. Because once you cut, you cut. And your measure needs to be measured against God's measure before you say it, before you do it. Peter had this conversation with Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew 18. Listen to Peter's reasoning, because I think many of us can see our own reasoning in this. Peter's coming to Jesus. He's saying, Lord, how many times, like what's the measure? How many times should I forgive my brother or sister who's offended me, who's upset me, who's sinned against me? I mean, up to seven? Like, is this good? Jesus is like, really? Jesus says, I'll tell you, not seven times, 77 times. In other words, way more than you think is my measure. I know this is your measure. I know you think you're doing good, but my measure looks so different to your measure. And then Jesus goes on to say this story, and I'm gonna read it to you because some of you need to find yourself in this story today so that you can get yourself out of this story today. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And so now this fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. And instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Such a powerful image of how often can we be like that servant. God, I need all of this. God, if you could just give me this. God, if you could just forgive me. Like some of you, you were such a sinner. You were so lost. And it took oceans of grace and oceans of mercy and oceans of forgiveness that God bestowed on you. And you wouldn't be who you are today without that ocean available to you. And then someone that has upset you comes and says, I wonder, could you forgive me? And you're like, I don't know. I don't know that I can cancel that debt. I don't know that I can give you that grace. I don't know if I can be kind to you. And Jesus is like, do you not see? You're asking for a measure over here, and then you're giving a measure over here. So today, some of us have to just say, you know, before I get to the maneuver, I gotta get back and remeasure. I think my measurement's off. I think I've been measuring according to how my dad did it, my mom did it, but not according to how my heavenly Father did it. He has way more room than I understand, way more grace than I understand. And so Jesus is saying, I need you to start with the measure, because with the measure you use is the measure that's coming back to you. After explaining the measure, Jesus then moves on and he says, you know what? The other thing you need to do is you need to use a mirror. I need you to measure your measure, and now I need you to mirror yourself in the mirror. It says in verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the great big plank in your own eye? Like the crowd were getting a picture. Jesus is like, you're obsessed. Like, I can't even pick up a speck. It's so small, I can barely pick, like I'm holding up a speck right now. No one can even see it. It's so little, it's so small. And Jesus is saying, you're obsessed with the speck in their eye. I don't like the way you do this. I don't like the way you say this. I'm upset by this. I'm offended by this. I can't let it go. I can't unsee it. It's all I can see. It's all I mention every time you come out of the bedroom, walk in. It's the first thing I mention. It's the first thing I'm on. And Jesus is like, by the way, dude, I need you to actually go look in the mirror. Because over here, you're obsessed with this, but this is what's going on over here. Like, in other words, Jesus is saying, I need you to walk your plank before you talk my speck. I need you to go walk your plank before you talk my speck. Some of you, all summer, here's your Holy Ghost assignment. You're gonna walk the plank for Jesus. You're gonna walk the plank of the things in your own life and get your eyes off the things in everybody else's life. I'm telling you, our homes would be more peaceful, our lives would be better if we'd all just switch our focus from everyone else's speck and get the focus on our own plank. Because while you're busy with your own plank, you're gifting your family with peace. You're gifting your family with not having to mention it, because you're already aware of it. The Bible says that the word is like a mirror. And when we look in the mirror of God's word, we begin to see the planks in our life. I know many of you would not think of leaving the home until you looked in the mirror. Some of you are in that mirror a long time this morning. You and the mirror are best friends. You were grooming, you were brushing, you were checking, you were doing your hair. Like you were looking in that mirror. We look in the mirror in the morning because we want to make sure before we step out of the door that there's something on us is not out of place. And many of us need the same principle in the spiritual. I checked the physical mirror, but now I need to check the spiritual mirror. I need to look in the mirror this morning and check my own plank before I get busy with everybody else's speck. When I got these verses, it made me laugh because it took me right the way back to when I was about 13, 14 years of age. I'll never forget this moment. I was in the car. I'm the eldest in my family, eldest sister. I have three younger sisters. We were in the car. My dad was driving. I don't know where we were going, but I was sat, you know, shotgun. I was riding up front. Dad's driving the car. And my twin sisters, I have twin sisters and a younger one. My twin sisters were in the back car. They're like 3 years younger than me. So I'm about 13 years of age. They're about 10, maybe 9, 10. And my dad's driving. And as we get in the car driving, I assume the role of the older sibling, which is I know everything, you know nothing. And I have actually given myself the promotion of being your parent. So my dad is saying nothing. And I'm just like, and you need to do this. And you, my sisters, and blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah. And I'm just going off on one. And my dad's saying nothing, just driving the car. And I'm ranting and I'm going off about the specks in their life. And then out of the mouth of my 9-year-old sister called Bethan, who never says anything about anything, avoids confrontation, is so quiet, she just said out loud in the car, "Why don't you just deal with your own plank before you come after my speck?" I was so shook. A, that she read her Bible. B, that that was in the Bible. And my dad just began to chuckle under his breath that out of the mouth of babes, I had been silenced because she was right. I was lecturing her about something that was so insignificant, and my attitude in doing it was so much worse than the thing that I was telling her was bad. And in that moment, I'll never forget it. I was stopped in my tracks and I realized, Charlotte, what a hypocrite. And today, maybe that's where you start. Maybe it's towards a sibling. Maybe it's towards a partner. Maybe it's towards a family member that you're always judging the way they do everything. The way they raise the children, the way they raise your grandchildren, the way they cook, the way they do their home. Like nobody wants you over when you come over to talk to everybody about specs when you walk in with a great big plank. It's your plank that's the problem. And the church has often got obsessed with specks in the world while we got planks in our own. Jonah had a plank called prejudice, but he was obsessed with the speck of sin in the Ninevites. And it caused him to have a whale experience. And Moses was fed up and done and whining and whinging about the speck of grumbling that was in the Israelites, but he had a plank of anger in his own life and it cost him going into the promised land. Judas is going on and on about the speck of this woman breaking an alabaster box and what a waste it is when he has the plank of greed and sin in his own life that actually ultimately cost him his life. So maybe some of us need more mirror time before we begin to point out specks. Measure. Mirror. And when you've done those two things, the Bible goes on to say, once you've taken the speck out of your, the plank out of your eye, it says, now you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. See, what we need in the church is correction that comes from clarity, not judgment that comes from some self-given superiority. All day long, I'm gonna receive correction that comes from a life that has been open to correction. I'm gonna listen to what you have to say when you have evidence of a plank that you've removed from your own eye. And today, maybe this is uncomfortable like it was for the crowd that day. It was a little uncomfortable when Jesus basically said, "You're hypocrites." But today we need this message just as much as they did back then, because honestly, we have a generation that have grown up thinking they're supposed to judge what they've never lived. making comments about everything, being critical about everything. But there's a huge plank of ignorance that they don't even know they're walking around with. And this is what separates fathers and children. This is what separates husbands and wives. And I guess if I could give you a gift this summer, it would be, why don't you adopt this policy in your home? Give it a shot. Give it a shot. When you're about to say it, say, oh, what was that thing? Measure. Okay, what's the measure I'm about to say this with? Mirror. Okay, have I got any planks? Okay, now I'll do the maneuver. And maybe if we could apply that this year, we'd have less collisions. We'd have less fatalities. We'd drive better. We'd speak better. We'd love better. Time's gone. Let's stand to our feet. I don't know where the time went. I was having too much fun with my specs and my planks. Don't you love how the Word of God is just so helpful? It really is. When people say the Bible's just not relevant, I'm like, I don't know what Bible you're reading. This is all Bible today, people. And some of you, you need this. You need it in your marriage. You need it with your children. Some of you need it with your siblings. You need it with extended members of your family. Some of you need it in the church. Just close your eyes right where you are. God, we just stop for a moment and we just remember the oceans of grace you've extended to our lives. The amount of endless times that we've come needing way more than a cup of forgiveness, mercy, patience. God, we're so thankful. You did not send a cup. You sent your son. And he did not give us a little, he gave us everything. So God, today I pray where we need to go back to the mirror, where we need to, like David, pray a prayer that says, search me, God, examine me, God, let your word be a mirror right now. God, I pray where we become judge, I pray today that people would resign from a position they were never qualified to take. God, today I pray that we would remeasure our measure against your word. God, I pray that all of our correction would come first of all out of our reflection. Maybe you're in here today and you would say, man, I don't think I qualify for even a teaspoon of grace. I feel like I've so messed up. I don't think I even qualify for forgiveness. Well, I'm here to let you know that God doesn't measure like man. Where someone said they'll never forgive you, God never uses the word never. Where they said you'll never make it, God never said that about your life. Where someone labeled you, God never gave you that label. The only thing he calls you is son and daughter, loved, beloved, chosen. So today, if you need a fresh start, if you need an ocean of grace, if you need forgiveness, if you today you say, I need salvation, I need a new beginning, you're in the right place. If that's you today, I just want you right where you are, whether you're listening online or whether you're in the room or another campus, I just want you to right now put your hand on your heart if that's you. Saying, God, I'm coming today and I'm asking for something that I feel I don't deserve, but God, could you forgive me? Could you extend your grace to me? Could you help me as I have been judgmental to others? Would you forgive me, God? Would you save me, God? God, you see every hand on every heart. And God, I'm so thankful that you are not short of grace. You are not short of mercy. There is no one too far gone for you today, God. And I pray in this moment that you would absolutely saturate every life that needs it, that you would overwhelm them with your goodness and your faithfulness and your forgiveness. God, I thank you for new beginnings today. I thank you for restoration today. I thank you for a new perspective today of who you are, God. You do not treat us like others do. God, we're so grateful for the way that you overwhelm us with your goodness. And today, God, I thank you for every prodigal coming home, every new life and every salvation, every person that has been born again into your kingdom. We give you all the glory for it and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Hey, can we show our appreciation?
Wow, what a powerful, powerful message from Charlotte. Yeah. So encouraging and just challenging even.
Yes,
so,
always.
If you prayed that prayer and prayed to receive Jesus, make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life, we think that's the best decision you could ever make. Mm-hmm. And we got a couple things we want to encourage you to do. Number one, tell somebody about it. We're not meant to do this journey of life alone. So tell us about it. Drop it in the chat and let somebody know. Send us an email. Let us know, or tell somebody you know, tell somebody in your world about the decision that you've made. Also, next thing we want you to do is scan the QR code that's on your screen right now and download the New Beginnings resource. And what that is it helps you ask the question, what is the next step for me after making this decision to follow Christ? There's tons of information in that resource about what's next for me.
Yeah, I love that so much. Also, we have a program designed specifically for you, whether you just made that decision or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. It's called Growth Track. Growth Track is available online or in person. It starts at the beginning of each month, and it's designed to help you discover your divine design and your divine gifts and to understand kind of what are we here for? How do we read the Bible? How do we pray? Like, what has God created me to do? And so we would love for you to sign up for Growth Track and go ahead and scan that QR code or hop on the app today.
Yeah, and if you've got a prayer request, anything, we love to join in prayer with you and lift these prayer requests up to God. You can drop it in our app.
Yes.
I know we're pushing you guys towards the app,
to
it's the place to be. There's also the ability for you to pray for others in the app.
Yep.
So great opportunity there. There's tons of information about what's going on here at City First. Reading plans that you can get a part of. If you're jumping in the Bible and going, I don't know where to start, what to read, the app is a great place for that as well. So find all that information in the app.
That's right. Next week, we will continue our Above It All series. We get a message from Pastor Jeremy.
Oh, yeah.
It's going to be incredible. So make sure you invite your friends, put it in your calendar, make plans to be there. We love you guys. We're praying for you, and
see
we'll
you
catch
time.
You next week.